Thanks, Mike. Well, you don't have to be a parent or a grandparent to have experienced something like this before. Sometimes you're on the giving end of this statement, and at other times you're on the receiving end of this statement. But most of us, if not all of us, have encountered times in our lives when we didn't know who we were talking to. You ever been in that situation to where, you know, your kid comes at you as a dad and you're like, do you know who you're talking to here? Have you ever been in a situation with a coworker or a stranger? You're riding with someone in a car and you're embarrassed because you begin to want to wax eloquent with your knowledge around a subject only to be sitting next to the guy who wrote the book on it. It's a daunting kind of a thing, and yet we all find that sense of that time, those occasions, I think, when we're we have this bravado, or we're on the receiving end of it, and we don't really know who we're talking to. And in some ways, if you're like me, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's just reality. That's who we are. I mean, we fake it till we make it sometimes in this culture, and that's just kind of the way it goes. But we don't think about it at times that the Apostle Paul would be addressing the Colossians because something is coming at them in a similar fashion. Paul is trying to let them know that they're being or going to be attacked with a subtle corruption to the doctrine of the gospel that they've heard and the Savior that they proclaim and have laid hold of. And Paul is like, these people don't know who they're talking to. They don't know who they're talking about. And I think for the Colossian in me and for the Colossian in you, we need to get real at times and think, well, just who is this Jesus? What does it mean to have him? And what does it mean to be, you know, to be possessed by him, to be his? And is it enough? That's what Paul is addressing here with the Colossians, that when you have Jesus, you've got enough. You have all you need. You don't need some subtle, to be baited but with some subtle suggestion that if you would just do this, or if you just add this, that you would be more. And so the Apostle Paul is giving this church a warning, and it's a warning for us today. It's that relevant. It is a warning for the church that before there is a corruption of character in believers or people who are in the church, there is often a corruption of doctrine about the dignity of Jesus. And yes, I use the word dignity because I want you to think with me deeply about what that word means. I don't know what you think about when you think of dignity. But dignity, what it really means is it's not just about combing your hair and putting on clothes so that you'll be presentable. But dignity deals with the genuine, authentic representation of who you are, your character. What does it mean to be truly you? And the identity that follows that. I'm not worried as much about the blatant assaults of rejection that come from without the church. I think the Apostle Paul would say the same thing in Colossae. He's not worried about so much of the Greeks that are walking around with some false belief in the pantheon of gods that they still hold. He's not worried about their attacks against the Savior. He's worried about those from within, those who have some level of credibility that are bringing this minimization of the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about the subtle minimizations of Christ's glory from among those who would say that they perhaps even agree with us. So Paul lays down for us in Colossians a basic question. What is essential for living a godly life? What does it look like for you and me to follow Jesus in a way that is enough, that is authentic and real, and what God would ask of us? And the Apostle Paul says that what is essential for living a godly life is that you understand Jesus lives in you. Jesus, the risen Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives. He's taken up residence in the life of a believer. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, in the second part of that verse, Paul brings this home. He said, here's the secret. It's not venerating angels. It's not trying to have a relationship with some aspect of the spirit world. It's not adding something that you can do to your maturity. No, here's the secret. This is all you need to know. Christ lives in you. That when you have Jesus, you have enough. Now, notice how Jesus comforts his disciples. This isn't unique to Paul. The Apostle Paul isn't inventing this. He's not pulling this out of thin air and saying, oh, well, the Colossians are experiencing something new. No, this is woven through the fabric of the gospel and the New Testament writings. In John chapter 14, when they're asking Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean going to the cross, dying and suffering? I mean, what do you mean? Jesus says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. And understand that in my Father's house, in my Father's dominion, there's a room for you. And I'm going to prepare it for you. And when things are ready, God is going to send me back and I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to bring you to where I am so that where I am, you will be with me forever. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to comfort them in verse 15. He says, okay, now, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now, and later this Holy Spirit will be in you. It's beautiful. Jesus comes at us and he says, listen, I'm going to help you cope with the circumstances that fall apart all around you. When you're facing uncertainty about the future, when you're facing grief because of some loss, listen, I'm going to comfort you with a knowledge of the truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. No, I will not abandon you, Jesus says in verse 18. I will come to you, and soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. Listen to what he says. This is not just for those disciples. This is for these disciples, for all of us. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There it is. What's essential for living a godly life? What does it mean for us to live a godly life? This is the secret. Christ lives in you. So what Paul is saying in this letter, and what we have now in these verses that we're going to look at today, if you open your Bibles and you see it in your Bibles, you'll see that it's kind of laid out in a poetic structure. It looks like a verse of poetry or some hymn that you could be put to music and sing it. A lot of commentators say it's an early creed. They didn't have Bibles like we have them to open up and to be able to be familiar with this moment by moment, day in and day out. They had to latch on to the oral teachings and make sure that they maintained the credibility and the integrity of what was taught by the apostles. What's an apostle? An apostle is someone who's seen the risen Lord and been commissioned by him to tell his story. And the apostle Paul says, that's who I am. And I'm passing this on to you. So what we have in this creed, this early hymn, this poetry, is a beautiful picture of who we're talking to. A beautiful picture of who Jesus really is. And the first thing we see in this is that Jesus is not just prominent, he's preeminent. Paul says, the first thing I want you to understand, that as believers now in this little country town of Colossae, is that Jesus, our God, our Savior, is not just prominent, he's preeminent. Now, what's the difference between the two terms? Well, to be prominent means that you're first among equals. Think about their society, to where there was all these gods in the pantheon, and the gods intermingled with the humans and gave birth to demigods who were half human and half godlike. And Paul says, no, our Savior is completely distinct from that. He's not first among equals. This is not Thor doing battle with Hercules here. This is Jesus, who's not just prominent, but he's preeminent. He's not first among equals. He's preeminent than he is first over all. He is completely unique. You know this from John's gospel, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his unique son, his begotten son. A blending of religious and non-religious thought was in Paul's day, as it is in ours, continues to try to chip away at the doctrine or the teaching of who Jesus is. In our day and time, you don't have to deny Jesus, but you do have to disrobe him. In the spirit of Roman execution, you'll remember that just before they crucified Jesus, they stripped him of his dignity. And they crucified him in an open shame. If you think about dignity, you think about usually the things that you wear. Or you're presentable, we would say. Let me be presentable, or let me keep my dignity. Don't throw me out in front of people in the public. Don't throw me out to where I've lost my dignity. Well, the dignity of Jesus is much more than just the clothing that he would wear to solemnize his physical body. But to chip away from the glory of Jesus is to disrobe him from his dignity, his glory and honor that he's due. And when you try to blend Jesus in with other gods, when you try to blend Jesus in with other philosophies, when you pick a little Jesus and you pick a little Buddhism, or you pick a little any kind of other religion or secular philosophy, when you pick a little Jesus among that, you disrobe him of his preeminent glory. Because Jesus is not first among equals. He does not share his glory. Now, he robes you with it. He shares it in that security and assurance that he has died for you and risen again to make that so. But he does not share that with another supposed God or philosophy. This is the great warning to the Colossian and all of us. That when you don't know who you're talking to, you forget who he is. And you minimize, you take away, you rob him of his dignity. You rob him of the robe of his glory. So Paul lays it out for us. How do we do that? How do we keep that? We keep that by familiarizing ourselves with verses 15 through 20, to where he talks about this in this poetic structure. He says in verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Man was made in the image of God, but Jesus, Paul says, is God. He is the image of the invisible God. In him, the invisible has become visible. The word Paul uses there is the word icon, where we get the words for these little things that show up on our phones and our computers. What does an icon represent? An icon, if it's an icon of integrity, represents everything that's behind it. That if you click on that, if you go there, if you touch that, then it takes you to the place of the full expression. This is who Jesus is. In him, the invisible has become visible. He existed, Paul says, before anything was created, and he is supreme. There it is. He is preeminent. He is first over all. First over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, the word says, and for him. Why is this important? Because again, the Colossians are being introduced to an addition. That there are angels, there are thrones, there are dominions, there's a spiritual realm that you need a relationship with. And they have a key to be able to do that. There is some way that you venerate these angels for a deeper maturity. You don't want to offend these angels. You want to be more empowered spiritually, so you venerate them in some way they were talking about in a spirit. So you get in touch with a spiritual reality that is apart from the spiritual reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in doing so, you add to your own maturity and significance. And the Apostle Paul says, guess what? Jesus made them. He made them. You don't add them to your faith in Christ. Christ made them, and they are made for his glory. They're not to be given or to detract from it. Now you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with me in Evansville, Indiana in 2000, you know, going into 2020? Well, if you live long enough, you'll see it. Because about every 10 to 15 years, the angels seem to pop up again somewhere. We make movies about them. We have TV shows about them. They're always battling demons, or some angels turn bad and they rebel. You find all these stories. We get interested in angels. They make more statues. They make more paintings. We collect figurines. And we begin to graft the belief of angels, which are true. There are such things as angels. There's a doctrine biblically of angels, but we corrupt it. And we venerate them in a way where we would even say that when our loved ones die, they become angels, which is hogwash. You know what I'm talking about. You see it. And you hear people on television who are trying to cope with some catastrophe, and sometimes they say things that are well-meaning, but they don't know what they're talking about. And they don't know who they're talking to. And Paul says, let's keep this straight. It may be profound, but it's very simple in its distinction, Paul says. Everything was created through him and for him. There is nothing that was made that wasn't made by him, and there's nothing that was made that wasn't created. Their purpose is for his glory. Now, Paul uses, in the word created, he uses it three times in this passage that we just read, and he changes the tenses. And you, sometimes that's not that big of a deal, but it is here. The first time he uses it in the aorist tense, which means it's a snapshot action. This happened. He created it. But the very last time he uses it, everything was created through him and for him, is in the perfect tense to express a continuation. Not only did it happen, but it has continuing results into the future. So the first tense may signify that it happened, but the second tense signifies that it remains, signifying that Jesus is both the architect, but also the goal of creation. Verse 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now, that verse alone right there, y'all, compels us for a deeper reading, does it not? I mean, I need to let that soak for just a second. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. What's Paul saying? He's saying that from creation to preservation, the universe belongs to Christ. From creation to preservation, the universe belongs to Christ. There is nothing that's going to happen to this world. There is nothing that's going to happen to this universe, y'all, that's going to sneak up on Jesus. Did y'all hear me? Do you know who you're talking to? There's nothing that's going to happen in this world that you're living in, and there's nothing that's going to happen in this universe that we cannot comprehend that does sneak up on Jesus. Nothing's going to sneak up on him. From creation to the preservation, the universe belongs to Christ. In light of verse 16 and 17 alone, look at the statement that the Apostle Paul is making here about who Jesus is. There's no question that Jesus is both the maker and the sustainer. In verse 20, you're going to read, he's the Savior of the world. And the world is made, sustained, and saved with the goal to give him glory. We are for him. I mean, as you're walking out of this place going, I'm still trying to figure out what God wants me to do with my life. Listen, here's one thing that you can know. You're made for his glory. You're made for his pleasure. That when God looks at you, he delights in you as his child. And the way a son gives pleasure to a father, the way a son reflects the raising that a father has given to them, when that father has raised that child appropriately, or that mom has raised that child appropriately, the way they live their lives is an offering, is a reflection back in glorious delight. Even a parent or a grandparent gets that. How much more so our Heavenly Father? To be able to look at you and say, listen, I've not forgotten you. You're here. I know why you're here. You're here to give me glory. You're made for my pleasure. So as you're walking out of this place trying to figure out the specifics of how you go about that in this life, understand that you can always rest in the knowledge of knowing that you are made for my glory. You are made for that purpose. And my desire for you is that you reflect that in all you do. So the Apostle Paul making it very clear as we move through this text that we are for him and that everything is for him, even the angels. Up until this point in our passage, really, if you think about it, Paul is only affirming what others have said about Jesus. Like I said, this is nothing new. You read about it in Hebrews. You can read about it in John. I mean, it's the fabric of the New Testament. It's the tapestry of the New Testament. We studied the preamble or the prelude of John's gospel last Christmas. You remember what we read in John chapter 1. It's right there. John's very vivid the way Paul is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed, John says. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. Nothing new here in the expression of the Apostle Paul until you get to verse 18. And Paul says something in verse 18 that is a unique expression from his pen. We see it developed in the Corinthian letters. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Christ is preeminent as our head. And the church is the expression of that in the world as his body. He is the beginning. Here we go again. Supreme, first over all, who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. There it is. Preeminent. Jesus is supreme in that he is the first of importance. Not the first that was resurrected in the sequence. You know, Lazarus came back from the dead before Jesus died. You got other pictures in Scripture where people were raised from the dead. No, it's not that Jesus was the first of all who were raised from the dead. It's that he is the first of importance among all those who are raised from the dead. That's what the apostle is saying here. Firstborn in the sense that he is preeminent. He is supreme. He tells the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, you need to understand this, y'all. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. If you only have hope in Jesus for how he gets you through this life, Paul says, that is nothing compared to the power of the true gospel. If our hope is only for this life, we're to be pitied. We're the most miserable people in the world, the Apostle Paul says. No, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. Paul takes all of this now and he gives us a summary statement. He says, we can summarize it this way, verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. There you go. There's nothing lacking in Christ that an angel needs to contribute to. There's nothing lacking in what you have as a believer when you have Jesus that something else that you can do or work toward can add to. No, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. It is through Jesus that he is so sufficient, y'all. He is so supreme that God is completely satisfied. There's nothing that you can contribute to the satisfaction of God that Jesus hasn't already made right. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made things right that was wrong. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. And by doing so, he did it by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, Paul says. Not just the Colossian, but you who were once far away from God. How many of you can testify this morning of what it's like to be so far away from God? And yet to be brought near. The Apostle Paul says, this includes you. Part of being made right, part of what Christ did on the cross, of establishing that rightness to where the holiness of God was vindicated, was satisfied by Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. This includes you who are brought near within the scope of that reconciliation. Paul says there's an experience and a challenge that goes along with this, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning. Paul says you were enemies. To be reconciled, obviously, you had to be enemies. Paul says you were enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. You were an offense to the holiness of God, and so was I. But the death of Christ, the blood on his cross, made that reconciliation, and the resurrection testifies
to the reality that God was satisfied. You were enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. There's again, Paul is raising that up. Physical body. Christ is the head of the church, he says in verse 18, which is his body. And Paul says, listen, when Christ died, he died in a physical body. Part of the error that comes at times against the church, and part of the error that came against the Colossians, was something called called Docetism, or the Docetism heresy, which said that Jesus couldn't have possibly been physical. If Jesus really walked the earth, there was nothing about him that was material, because material is corruption. Material is corruptible. There's nothing good within material or the physical. Jesus had to have been just kind of this picture of a spiritual reality that just maybe looked physical. Paul says no. No, he died a man in a physical body. And as a result of that, he's brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. My friends, one of the reasons why you do not want to detract from the robe of Christ's glory is because it is the only thing that he can wrap around you that will give you the ability to stand before your Creator this way, blameless and without a single fault. Because you know good and well, and I know good and well about myself, that we are full of faults. And there's many reasons why we are to be blamed. But to be robed in the righteousness of our Savior is to stand before God with the confidence and the security of knowing that we are His. Not because we have overturned anything in our own lives, but because Christ has reconciled us and given us peace with our Maker. He is preeminent, y'all. There is nobody else who can do that work. And it's enough. It is enough. Paul says, as a result, he's brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault, not because you're faultless, but because you're robed in the security of Christ. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Walk in it. Every day, be reminded of it. Allow the Holy Spirit to convince you of the truth, because at times you're not going to feel this way. Notice what Paul says. Don't drift away from the assurance. Don't drift away from the confidence. The only thing that's going to give you confidence and assurance is if you deeply consider what the Word of God says about who Jesus is and who you are in light of placing your faith and trust in Him. He gives you an assurance through that confidence, and you received it when you heard the good news. The good news. It wouldn't be good news if it didn't offer us that kind of security and assurance. The good news has been preached all over the world, Paul says. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Listen, Paul says, the gospel that saved you, the gospel which is the message about this man, Christ Jesus, the gospel that saved you, guess what? It's going out all over the world, and it's saving people too. And I've been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Paul says, in light of this, he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. Think deeply about these things, y'all. Think deeply about them. Undistracted, think deeply. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what you're talking about? God's Word is here to help us know who we're talking to, and God's Word here is to help us know what we're talking about. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. Christ in you. That's the secret, right? Surely you know congregationally that Jesus is among you, right? We're not a church if he's not. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. He is within you individually and corporately as a congregation. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And then he says in verse 8 the same thing he has said to the Colossians back there in verse 23. He says, for we cannot oppose the truth. The truth has to override how we feel often. Do not oppose the truth. Let the truth inform you and stand firm in it. Every day, wake up to the reality that when you have Jesus, He's enough. When you have Jesus, you don't have to wonder, oh my, you don't have to wring your hands and go, oh my, if today's the day, if today is the last day that I breathe my, have I done enough? When you have Jesus, it's enough. And so allow the truth of who Jesus is inform the reality of the truth of who you are and walk in that. And if today is your last day, if today's your last step, if today brings the day that it will be the last words that you speak, may it be your best day because you have Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, there are deep truths here that the Apostle Paul lays before us and demand of us, compels us to a deep consideration of them. Father, I understand that it is only by your grace that we can believe. And Father, I pray for every man and woman here today that their hearts would be open and that you would speak. Father, for those who are still searching and still seeking, and are genuinely out there looking for truth, Lord, I pray that you would lead them into the knowledge of the truth. And that, Father, you would draw them to yourselves today. To yourself today. Father, I pray for those of us here today who would say we know you and trust you and believe you came and you died and you rose again, that you've gone to prepare a place for us and that you are coming back again to bring us to yourselves. Father, in a childlike way, it is beautiful to believe and trust you in that way. But Lord, as we grow older, we know that we have to stand firmly in the truth and not be swayed by things that come against us. Father, would you allow the truth to inform the way we feel about our circumstances and allow the truth to inform the way we feel about our world. Father, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the creation that you allow us to walk upon and that we would treat this world with the same level of respect, treat this earth with the same level of respect in that it is made for your glory. And we, as those who are inhabitants of it, would live also to your glory. Father, at the same time, thank you. Thank you for the knowledge and knowing that even though we are stewards of the garden that you've placed us in, Father, there is nothing that happens in this world that sneaks up on you. So keep us faithful, Lord. Let us not be ignorant about the ways of the world, Father, but let us be wise. And may we be grounded in the reality of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. If you need prayer or anything that you'd like counsel about, some of our elders are at the Connection Center right out this door. We'd be happy to pray with you today. Thank you again for coming. We hope to see you next time. God bless.